Greetings and welcome to Thy Strong Word. I am Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon once again. And we're glad to have you with us as we read and hear and ponder and proclaim this powerful word of our gracious, giver, forgiving, loving God. We can put all kinds of words in there and they'd be very appropriate. But we're glad to have you here with us. And we're going to get into Isaiah chapter 32 today, continuing our little march through Isaiah. Thy Strong Word is underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. And we thank them for their support so we can join two great things, being here together on the radio and studying God's Word. Put them together, and that's where we are here on Thy Strong Word on the worldwide messenger of good news, KFUO. Well, in Isaiah chapters 30 and 31, we've seen how God warned his people not to find help or protection or security in the earthly power of Egypt. Don't you dare do it. Don't go down there. I brought you out of there. Don't go back. No, God wants his people, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and today, and this includes you and me, to rely on him for our help and protection and security. And he wants us to do that even when life is rough and tumble, even when it seems the world is falling apart. And that's where Isaiah 32 comes in today. We hear about a king who will reign in righteousness, and that is God's promise for you and for me. We'd love to have you join the conversation here. Call us at 314-821-0850, outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us to help us unpack and discuss this chapter 32 in Isaiah, Pastor Thomas Eckstein. He serves at Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. He's also the author of a very good book, Bearing Their Burden, Speaking the Truth in Love to People Burdened by Homosexuality. Tom, welcome to Thy Strong Word.
Oh, great to be here.
Good to have you here. And by the way, I have to say thank you for this wonderful book you've put together, I guess just a few years back, but I'm just now getting to read it and almost to the end of it. And it's a great tool, a great resource for helping us as pastors and Christians in general in dealing with this issue that confronts us now on a daily basis, if not many, many times a day.
Yeah, well, all glory to God. It was a privilege to be able to write it. And, you know, if it can lead one person to see the forgiveness and hope we have in Jesus in the midst of their struggle with same-sex attraction, it was worth it.
Yeah. Well, you've done a great job. That's not the topic for today, but I wanted to say thank you while I had you here. It's a great resource, and I hope other people take advantage of the years you've put in researching this and talking with people and also in writing the book there. All right, so to Isaiah chapter 32, give us just a little context here. I kind of set the stage a little bit. We're following on the heels of Isaiah 30 and 31, where God's telling his people, don't go down to Egypt, don't seek your help and protection there. What else can you add to the setting here?
Well, the setting, Isaiah is talking about a time in history when the Assyrians, of course, were used by God to discipline the northern kingdom. And, of course, they were making their way south, and Assyria, as far as Syria was concerned, was intending to sack Jerusalem as well. And we find out, if you read, for example, in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, that when Sennacherib, you know, finally does come to Jerusalem, you know, Samaria was taken over in 722 BC, and then a few years later, around 701, Sennacherib is around Jerusalem, you know, ready to take it over, and he even mocks God. He says to Hezekiah and the rest of Jerusalem, you know, your God, don't trust in him. Your God won't be able to protect you from me. Well, of course,
that's right.
We know that God does protect them and kills over 185,000 of their troops. But here in Isaiah 32, you know, God is letting his people know that ultimately in the southern kingdom, he will protect them from Assyria. And also, he reminds them of a future time. He points them ahead to a future time when he will rescue us from an even greater enemy, you know, the kingdom of evil and sin itself. And of course, in doing this, he's pointing ahead to Christ and the eventual, you know, new creation he will bring about on his final return. But the context here, of course, is the southern kingdom as well as the northern kingdom in the midst of this horrible situation with the Assyrians. And essentially, the Assyrians are God's tool to discipline them and bring them to repentance. And there's some talk of that in Isaiah 32 as well.
Right. So in a sense, we have to kind of put ourselves back in that context, if you will, where the enemy is about to invade. They're surrounding the city walls, you might say, and the fear that would bring. I mean, I'm thinking of things that have happened just in the news in the last few weeks, you know, terrorist attacks and threats of terrorist attacks, things like this. And we tend to be a frightened people and it's kind of the same thing that's going on in Isaiah's day, correct?
Yeah, in fact, I talked about this a few months ago in Bible class with my people, and I said, you know, imagine, you know, we live in Jamestown, North Dakota, a town of about 15,000 people. I said, imagine if you found out, you woke up one day, and on the radio you heard Jamestown is surrounded by troops numbering about 185,000, and they want to come in and wipe us out.
Do I want to get out of bed this morning, right?
Oh, my goodness. You know, and that's what the people of Jerusalem were facing at that point. You know, if God doesn't deliver us, no one will. How can we defend ourselves against this?
Right, exactly. But they were looking for the political alliances to help them as well, weren't they?
Absolutely. And we have to be careful we don't misunderstand this, too. When God says, I remember talking with a person once who took this kind of stuff to a total extreme. You know, he would say, well, you know, God told his Old Testament people that don't trust in Egypt, trust in me. So that's why, you know, today, you know, we shouldn't call the police, just trust God to, you know, take care of you. And, you know, he even went as far as to say, you know, I don't have a job right now and I don't think I need to. God will just take care of me. Well, that's not what God's getting at here. You know, God often works through means, you know, through various agencies of the government, police forces, the military. He even tells us to go and work and earn a living. God provides for us through those means. But in this case, he's telling them, he gave them a direct word that I'm going to protect you from the Assyrians, and I don't want you to go to that idolatrous nation of Egypt who used to enslave you and will likely love to enslave you again. I want you to trust in me. So in this case, we're getting a specific direct word from God. And sadly, though, many of the people are not submitting to that.
Well, and that's why we need to keep in mind the context, because as you kind of hinted at there, it's awfully tempting to spiritualize this stuff or misapply these words and say, oh, well, that means we shouldn't trust the police, the military, the doctors, the nurses, whatever. However, right, people tend to misapply these things. You know, God gave those people to us as well to help us in their vocations.
Yeah, absolutely. And so we have to understand here, if there's any way that this would apply to us, you know, just as they had a direct word from God not to trust in something that he is forbidding them to trust in, you know, the way that would apply to us today, it would be God saying, you know, think, for example, many times we will actually do something that is sinful because we think somehow doing what we think is best is going to be better for us. You know, because, no, don't trust in your sinful ideas of what you think is right and wrong. Follow my word. Or another example, you know, might be the temptation in our pluralistic society to turn away from the one way who is Christ and to dabble in other religions and other philosophies, or even the current, you know, climate of our culture where, you know, they're justifying things like abortion or same-sex marriage. It's tempting to put our faith in all of that rather than following the clear word of God. And especially in our modern culture where so many mock, you know, Christianity and scripture, you know, it's tempting for us to start trusting in the wisdom of the world. And God would say, no, don't trust in the things of this world. Trust in me. Trust in my promises for you.
Yeah, instead of going with the culture or compromising the faith or just, you know, going along to get along, this kind of thing.
Exactly.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's get into Isaiah chapter 32. We'll read a few verses, then pause to discuss them. And folks, we'd love to have you join the discussion as well. Call us at 314-821-0850 or outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Or, of course, you can email us, kfuo at kfuo.org. All right. Isaiah chapter 32, we'll start at verse 1, go a few verses here. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will give attention. The heart of the hasty will understand and know, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly. I'm going to pause right there because the next verse gives us a bit of a change in the subject here. So verses 1 through 4, Tom, who's this king who will reign in righteousness?
Well, I think ultimately it's pointing ahead to Christ and the creation of the church that he will bring about. I think when I'm hearing these words in Isaiah 32, I think of what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 36, you know, I will put my spirit within you, I will remove for you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, I will cause you to obey my word. And ultimately that happens in Christ and when the Holy Spirit regenerates us and brings us to faith in him. Now, there was a partial fulfillment of this, and I emphasize partial. You know, Hezekiah, for example, was a godly king at that time, and God did use Hezekiah to bring about many changes and blessings for the southern kingdom. But the reality is Hezekiah was still a sinner, and sinful things still happened under Hezekiah's reign. And as you know, after Hezekiah, other ungodly kings came up, and then the southern kingdom fell back into some of their sins again. So to think of this as being fulfilled only in Isaiah's time and the couple centuries after that would be to miss that all of Scripture is ultimately about Christ and the new creation that he brings about, first of all, individually by bringing about repentance and faith in each person, and then ultimately, you know, cosmically when Christ will return on the final day for the judgment, but usher in the new creation for all who have lived and died trusting in him. And that's when this chapter will ultimately be fulfilled, because even in this world now where the church exists and we have God's word and we're speaking the truth into the darkness, we still live in a world where there's a lot of evil, a lot of lies, a lot of foolishness, and so this will only ultimately be fulfilled when Christ returns again and sets all things right.
So it really has kind of a dual fulfillment or two-sided fulfillment. Once in the time of Isaiah here, or in that time frame somewhere, and then ultimately in Jesus and as you said, in his coming on the last day.
Absolutely.
Okay.
And you know, one way to think of it is Hezekiah might have, in a way, been a type of Christ in the sense that God is using him to speak the truth, to turn people back to the Lord, and of course, help people to look ahead to the coming Messiah, who is the ultimate fulfillment of all of this. And even today, you know, the way God uses his church to bring forgiveness to his people, to use his truth to help us to have wisdom and think God's thoughts after him. In a way, this is fulfilled even in our day in light of those things. But again, finally, it's all ultimately fulfilled in Christ and what he does for us.
Okay, and then I notice also Isaiah here refers to the princes who rule in justice, and they, I assume it's referring to the princes, each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm. So even the princes, the underlings of the king, his royal court, you might say, I guess, they're going to be bastions of help and protection here for Isaiah's day. Who might this refer to later on, or is this just unique to being fulfilled in Isaiah's time?
Well, I think one way it can be beautifully fulfilled now is, you know, Christ is the ultimate king, but as his under-shepherds, pastors, as they baptize in his name, as they forgive people's sins in his name, as they consecrate the elements of the Lord's Supper that God's people might receive his body and blood and rest in that comfort. You know, you could argue that the princes who serve under the king, the under-shepherds, pastors, as they proclaim God's word in his name, give rest and peace to God's people as they serve him with his gifts.
Okay, and then verses 3 and 4 seem to be the result of this righteous king and these princes who are helping him. The eyes of those who see will not be closed. The ears of those who hear will give attention. I mean, this reminds me a lot of when Jesus comes along and he talks about how you can tell the Messiah has come onto the scene. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. This reminds me a lot of that. Is that a good connection to make?
Oh, it is. And I think it's important to emphasize this is not merely physical, healing in the sense of, oh, I can't see and now I can, or I was deaf and now I can hear. Even though Jesus did perform those miracles, the miracles themselves, though, are signs of the even greater healing that Jesus gives us, and that's the ability to give us spiritual sight, spiritual hearing. And we see this even in the New Testament, where Jesus will talk in terms of being spiritually blind and how he gives us spiritual sight to see the truth that sets us free. And so even though Jesus indeed did do physical miracles as a sign that he was the promised Messiah, the even greater miracles is when he was able to change hearts, open blind spiritual eyes, and opened deaf spiritual ears so people could believe his word and see the truth in Christ himself.
Okay, let's go to the phone lines here. Mike calling from St. Louis, Missouri. Good morning, Mike.
Hi, how are you doing today?
Just fine. How are you?
Good. Fine. How's your co-host?
Well, I think Pastor Eckstein's doing fine. Right, Tom?
That's good.
I'm doing well.
Good.
I was going to say, they would have got, when they asked questions or when they decided things, they actually got a direct answer from God, because they would have used the Urim Thummim, or if they didn't, they would cast lots like they did in the book of Jonah. So I mean, they actually had direct answers that people just don't have today.
All right. Thanks, Mike, for that. Tom, what do you think about that? Did the people in the Old Testament have more direct access to God than we do in the New Testament era, the Christian church?
Well, yes and no. I mean, yes, in the sense that God did use some of his prophets to say, "Thus saith the Lord," that this is a word from God about this specific situation. We don't necessarily get that today. And even though, in a way, pastors are prophets in the sense that they proclaim God's word, we're not the same as, for example, Isaiah, who was used by God to actually lay down truth, not only for that time, but as a foundation for future teaching as well. Same with Christ's apostles. You know, he used them in a special way to lay down the foundational truth for Christians of all ages. But at the same time, I would argue that we should not think that, we're somehow, deprived because we don't have an actual prophet today like Isaiah speaking to us, because we have the truth once for all entrusted to the saints in Holy Scripture. Granted, God might not open the heavens and tell us, exactly what to do in a specific given situation, but I would argue we don't really need that as long as we're clinging to the truths that God says we need to know, that he's revealed to us in Holy Scripture. And in that day, granted, God gave a special revelation through Isaiah about certain events and circumstances, but we also have special revelation in Holy Scripture for the things that God wants us to know. So we're not deprived in any way in that regard.
Well, yeah, and I would agree with that, and I would even go to Hebrews 1, the opening verses there. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world, and so on and so forth. So it's not like we're missing out, but we have something more sure, don't we?
Absolutely. You know, God might not, open the heavens and tell me what's going to happen in 2 months so I can prepare for it, to avoid some physical calamity, but he's given me an even greater revelation. He has pointed me to the finished work of his son for me and for all sinners. And by trusting in that every day and living in that every day, I have a certain hope in the midst of all the unknown things and unexpected things that may happen to us in this life. None of us knows, for example, the day we're going to die. That could happen at any time. Sometimes we would people think, oh, wouldn't it be nice if God gave us some direct revelation about this or that danger so we could avoid it? And sure, it would be nice, but the reality is we live every day in faith, knowing that even if today is our last, we know that in Christ we have victory over death itself. Jesus himself said, in this world you have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So even though God might not give us a play-by-play, revelation about everything that's going to happen in our lives, he has given us the truth that we need in Christ.
And I have to wonder if it isn't a merciful thing that God does not give us that play-by-play, that YouTube video of what's going to happen 2 days or 5 years down the road.
Well, absolutely. I even talked about this in one of our Bible classes once. I said, what if God could reveal to me, for example, I'm 52 years old. What if God would be able to reveal to me that when I'm 67, I'm going to pass away? Would I really want to know that?
Exactly.
I don't think so, because then that means for the next 15 years, that's all I'd be thinking about.
That's right. And maybe how can I avoid it, huh?
Exactly.
All right. Let's move on to verses 5 and following here. The fool will no more be called noble, nor the scoundrel said to be honorable. For the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. As for the scoundrel, his devices are evil. He plans wicked schemes to ruin the poor with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is right. But he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. So now Isaiah seems to shift gears to the fool and the scoundrel. And what is a fool according to the Bible?
According to the Bible, a fool is somebody who either does not know the truth of God, or if he knows it, he despises it and rejects it. And that's why here we see that not only under the king will there be no those who know the truth, but also God will use those who know the truth to give people discernment, so that when the fools, the unbelievers who speak worldly wisdom, try to mislead us, we'll know, hey, that's nonsense. We're not going to follow it. And so I think of how the world is today. In Christ's church, he has given us his truth, and he shows us good from evil, and yet there's still plenty of false teaching in the world. In fact, there are even people who, in the name of Christ, reject Christ's teaching. And the beautiful promise here that Isaiah is giving us is that when God uses those who have the truth to enlighten his people, then they will have the discernment to realize, what this person is speaking is folly. It's in conflict with the teaching of God's word that he's given us in Holy Scripture, so I'm not going to follow it.
You just made me think of a thing Luther says in his large catechism. He's talking about, I think it's the first commandment, or maybe it's toward the end of the Ten Commandments. He says, if you know the commandments of God, you can judge all things. You can discern all things. And so that's where our truth really comes from, isn't it? God's word.
It is. And we need that more than ever nowadays. Just a little example. Recently, I was just invited to be on a panel discussion at the university here in Jamestown on the issue of homosexuality. And there were pastors from different denominations, including one from the ELCA. And at the end of her talk, she said, well, within the ELCA, we have four views on this issue. On one extreme are those like Pastor Eckstein who believe same-sex behavior is not God's will.
You got to love that word extreme, don't you?
Yeah, exactly. And then she said, on the other extreme, we have people who affirm this as something that's actually a gift from God that we can celebrate. And there's others in between. But then she ended with this that just shows the state we're in today. She said, all four views that we have in the ELCA are faithful interpretations of God's word.
Oh, my.
Yeah.
All four, know, even though they're opposing views, they're all correct still.
Yes, and that buys into the evil that we have today, this notion that there is no absolute truth. Even with Scripture, people suppose that we can come to Scripture and conclude completely contradictory ideas, and yet, as long as you're sincere about it, that's a faithful interpretation of God's Word. You know, that's the kind of nonsense that the truth of God's Word helps us to discern as evil so we can avoid it.
Right. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. Our guest is Pastor Thomas Eckstein. We're discussing Isaiah chapter 32. When we come back, we'll talk more about the fool a bit, and then we'll get into some words for complacent women. Stay tuned.
The Legacy Project is a coalition of sinner saints like you on a sojourn for the gospel. We tend the narrative of the gospel through a vibrant web presence, a top-shelf publishing house, a world-class speakers bureau, local radio ministry, and an international podcast. We need your support. Check us out at 1517legacy.com. Stand with us.
Hi, I'm Cornel Kenny, a senior at Lutheran High School North in St. Louis. A good education opens doors. Because of my college prep training at Lutheran North, I'm set up for success in college and throughout the rest of my life. More importantly, my school has helped to grow my faith, giving me the foundation for lifelong Christian service and leadership. Have you checked out Lutheran schools lately? Learn more at lhsnstl.org. That's lhsnstl.org.
Hi, this is Reverend Matthew Heise, Executive Director of the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. All across the United States, our children are preparing for their Christmas programs, being fitted for angel costumes, and learning away in a manger. But there are millions of children around the world who have never heard of Jesus Christ or how he died that they may live. This Christmas season, join LHF in providing Bible storybooks for these children, translated into a language they can read and understand. Learn how you can help at lhfmissions.org.
And we're back here on Thy Strong Word, or where we get to hear, ponder, proclaim the powerful word of our gracious God, right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. And we are glad you're joining in the conversation here, listening, hearing God's word. But we'd love to have you speak up and ask questions, give comments and insights. You can call us 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Our guest is Pastor Thomas Eckstein from Concordia Lutheran Church, Jamestown, North Dakota. And we've been walking our way through Isaiah chapter 32. Tom, before the break, we looked at verses 5 through 8 on the fool speaking folly. We have an email question, actually a few questions, but we'll take a couple of them here from James. He emailed in, says, Pastor, is a fool one who can't change his evil speech and won't change their false doctrine about generosity because of the iniquity of their evil, pitiless heart, according to our text today?
Well, you know, Scripture teaches that we're all by nature fools, in the sense that without the Holy Spirit, you know, regenerating us and opening our hearts and minds by His Word, we're all by nature opposed to the ways of God. So there's always hope that a fool, an unbeliever, can repent and receive God's truth. I think of the Apostle Paul. I mean, boy, there initially he was a real fool opposing Christ and His church, and
right,
by the grace of God, he was turned around. But insofar as people are resisting the word, you know, I think of what it says in 1 Corinthians 2, that the man without the Spirit cannot accept the things of God. They're foolishness to him. And so the fool, he thinks he's wise. He thinks he's uttering wisdom. I think of people today who look at the Bible and say, "Oh, how can you believe those ancient, silly ideas about God and morality? You know, we're more enlightened today." Well, they might see themselves as wise, but in reality, they are fools before God because they're rejecting His timeless truth. So we always hope and pray. We witness to people in humility and love, in the hope that God will bring them to repentance and faith and to a knowledge of the truth. But at the same time, we use the discernment that God has given us to continue to reject that foolish, false teaching as long as people are promoting it.
So it sounds to me like you're referring kind of to the Psalms, one or two places where it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God."
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, okay.
We think of people today like Richard Dawkins, some of the more prominent atheists. And I'm convinced deep down, they're not true atheists in the sense they actually deny the existence of God. Deep down, I think they actually hate the God who does exist. You know, it's interesting. I pray for men like Richard Dawkins. He reads the Bible and he goes, "Why would I want to believe in a God like that? He doesn't do things the way I think God should do them." And I think that's very telling. It's not so much that he actually believes there could not be a God, but the God who does reveal himself to us in Scripture. Sadly, at this point, Richard Dawkins has no place for him in his heart. And so we hope and pray that God will capture his heart and bring about a transformation.
Right. I mean, that is the sinful human heart, though, isn't it? I, in my sin, I want to be in charge.
Absolutely.
You serve me. I'm going to be in charge here.
You know, it's interesting. I had a talk with an agnostic once who said, you know, if there were a God and he were to reveal himself to us, then I believe. Well, my response to him was, well, there is a God, and he has revealed himself to us in Holy Scripture. His response was, yeah, but that God doesn't make any sense to me. And I said, okay, wait a minute. You just told me. You said there may be a God, and if he were to reveal himself to us, you'd believe in him. But it sounds like you will only believe in him if he follows your job description for how he's supposed to behave. And he never thought of it that way before. But that's it. At the essence of our sinful heart, we deep down we know there's a God. We just don't love him. We don't trust him.
Right. Well, and building on that verse, the fool says in his heart there is no God. You know, they do have a holiday. It's called April Fool's Day, right?
There you go.
Let's go to the phone lines here. Pastor Nabil Noor calling in from, well, your neighbor there, Tom, South Dakota.
Hey, hello, hello, Saint Randy. How are you?
Just fine, Saint Nabil. Yeah. How are you?
I am richly blessed. You guys beat me to it. I was looking at the original in the Hebrew from David, Psalm 14, Amar Naval Bilibo in Elohim. The fool says, in his heart there is no God. Foolishness, in the Hebrew understanding, is the voidness of any discernment that is given from outside of us. Mm-hmm. And if you follow it, continuation with the verse, it says, Hashechito hatevo aleha en osei tov. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There's none who does good. And this verse is a twin to Psalm 53. Now, you ask the question, why would God have someone moved by the Holy Spirit to write it twice, okay? Hebrew, as you well know, Randy, you and I have talked about this many, many times before, it's cyclical.
Yes.
They repeat again and again and again and again. It's continuous. So the foolishness of man, okay, like the Apostle Paul talks about, is really to be empty of the wisdom of God that he puts in us.
Yep. Right, right. Yep. And as I might add, Brother Nabil, the repetition, not only is it the mother of learning, but it also says that this is an important point.
You got that right. It's highlighting this.
Yes, hey, like my dad very important.
Tell me, I told you this once. I'm saying it again.
That's right.
So you can get it through your gunk, you know, get that thing, get the webs out of there. So, yeah, but the point is this. The fool thinks he knows better, okay? And he knows better than God. And Brother Tom, in your discussion with the other congregations who have shared who have shared, you know, we can understand or accept these four different positions. Well, how in the heck can you really, in good conscience, accept four different positions, okay? It's kind of like this, okay? I am married, but I want to have a girlfriend on my side, or I want to have a boyfriend on my side. So anything goes.
Right.
That's stupidity and foolishness.
In fact, what it's really come to nowadays, rather than the Scripture giving us objective truth, it's come down to your experience with Scripture and my experience with Scripture experience with Scripture, and it's all valid. And, of course, it's such a deception from Satan because it actually convinces people of the nonsense that there's no such thing as objective truth. And that's the battle we're fighting today.
I might add to this, the media is not helping because... hold on just a second, will you?
I thought that was on the radio.
It wasn't me, Tom.
I'm sorry. I got a phone call from one of my saints. I'm trying to determine if we should have worship tonight or not.
Okay, we will let you go, Pastor Nabil. Thank you very much for your wise words.
I'll finish this and let you go.
All right.
They are corrupt. That is to think, the media helps us. What's your opinion? Everybody has become a master on every subject, and that's foolishness.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thank
we'll let you, you go and hope you can have worship tonight, but I guess the weather might be getting in the way, huh?
Yeah, well, we got dumped on up here, too.
Okay. All right. Well, Pastor Eckstein, I've been putting this off as long as I can. This next section here, I see the heading in your Bible there says complacent women warned of disaster. We could be getting into dangerous waters here. We'll see how it goes.
And just to be fair, there are such things as complacent men, too. So
That's true. Thanks for putting that out there ahead of time here. So picking up at verse 9 here, rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice. You complacent daughters, give ear to my speech. In little more than a year, you will shudder, you complacent women, for the grape harvest fails. The fruit harvest will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Shudder, you complacent ones. Strip and make yourselves bare, and tie sackcloth around your waist. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, for the soil of my people growing up in thorns and briars. Yes, for all the joyous houses in the exultant city. For the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted. The hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. And we're going to pause right there. I know it's kind of mid-sentence, but I'm going to pause right there. Okay, in the context of Isaiah, in the 7th century B.C., what was the problem with these complacent women?
And then, again, to stress that, you know, why he's singling out the women, it's not that there weren't men who were complacent. It's that maybe in this particular setting, you know, at least the men, especially the ones in the military, were maybe more aware of some of the problems and the threats facing them in the world. So the implication seems to be is that these women have just surrounded themselves with this little cocoon of prosperity, and they're oblivious to all the stuff that's going on outside of them, including the Word of God. And they've just taken the gifts of God, and prosperity is a gift from God, but it can also become an idol. And that's what's happened here. They're worshiping the gifts rather than the giver, and they've taken security in their prosperity as though they can just take this for granted. It's always going to be this way. We don't ever have to worry about things going south. And God says, your false God is about to let you big down. It's going to let you down big time. Because you're trusting in your prosperity instead of me, I'm going to take the prosperity away from you and find out, help you to see how futile this idol is.
So it might be fair to apply it to our time. I mean, so many people, both men and women, and you know, older people, younger people, are so consumed with their entertainment, as well as their prosperity. But yeah, I mean, we love to binge watch our favorite shows on Netflix, or we can't miss American Idol or The Voice, and we think everything is all right in the world, and so we're gonna concern ourselves with these things of our prosperity.
Yeah, I mean, I think even though we don't have to feel guilty about how good we have it in America, we can thank God for the blessings he gives us. We also have to be very, very careful that we don't allow these things, these gifts to dilute us, especially if we get to the point where we're turning from God and trusting in our things. And you mentioned entertainment. I'm so glad you mentioned that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with entertainment per se, but when entertainment becomes the whole purpose of life, I think of a book that came out a few years ago. It wasn't necessarily a Christian book, but the title of the book was Amusing Ourselves to Death.
Oh, yes, I read that too.
Yeah, and it was just talking about how we've become a society where entertainment itself becomes the reason for living. You know, it's all about being happy. It's all about having a good time. Every day becomes a Friday. And unless my life is that way, it's not worth living. And the danger of that, too, is it deludes us into living in this little shell that we've protected, that we've created for ourselves, and we become completely oblivious to what's going on outside of us, and we end up really living a lie.
And we end up becoming complacent when, bad things like terrorist attacks happen. You know, San Bernardino recently, in Paris before that, or other things happening in our communities. We become rather complacent, just thinking, "Oh, things are fine. These bad things will never happen to me."
Exactly. And obviously, we can't go out and solve all the problems of the world. What can I do about it? But at the same time, number one, we can pray. And number two, if something happens to our neighbor right next to us, we can be involved in their lives in a direct way. You know, I think about this complacency that Isaiah is talking about here. It can affect us to the point where maybe our neighbor across the street is hurting and we're oblivious to it. You know,
right.
As long as we got our TV and our favorite shows on, you know, we're happy. You know, and that's the danger here, that suddenly it's life has become all about me and my happiness, rather than worshiping God and realizing that he points me to my neighbor, and that I should be thinking about somebody other than myself and my prosperity.
Amen to that. Let's focus on verse 14 for a moment here. The palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted, the hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. This sounds reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 5, where God says, I'm going to tear down my vineyard, and then all the wild animals will have fun playing in it.
Exactly. And we know that even though Jerusalem is not invaded during the time of when Assyria is in power, we do know that not long after this, God uses Babylon to completely wipe out Jerusalem. And sadly, God is just pointing out here, don't think it's going to be like this forever. It's not. You know, unless you repent, this judgment will come upon you too.
Right. Well, just about 15 minutes left here. We better finish up Isaiah 32. Folks, we'd love to have your comments or questions. Call us in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. Outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Or, of course, you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Okay, let's round out chapter 32 here. Here comes some really good stuff, starting at verse 15, kind of still in the context here of the complacent women warned of their impending disaster, verse 15, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. And it will hail when the forest falls down, and the city will be utterly laid low. Happy are you who sow beside all waters, who let the feet of the ox and the donkey range free. So this almost sounds like a messianic prophecy, a prophecy of the Savior. What do you think?
Well, absolutely. Again, the reference to the Spirit being poured out upon us. You know, we see that not only in Jesus' ministry, the Spirit working through his word to draw people's hearts to him. We see him poured out in a special way on Pentecost. when he falls upon the apostles and prepares them for their foundational ministry. The Spirit comes to us even now in the waters of holy baptism and through the preaching of the Word to create and sustain faith. And it says here the result of this, the effect of this will be peace. And this is not talking primarily about earthly peace. Jesus says, you know, in this world you're going to have trouble. There's always going to be discord and strife this side of heaven. But the ultimate peace that we have here is peace with God. Our sins are forgiven. We're in fellowship with Him through Christ. And that also results in peace with others. You know, when brothers in Christ are able to forgive each other, And love each other and serve each other and even have new hearts that are able to pray for our enemies and those who persecute us. You know, this is the kind of peace God begins to create through Christ. Now one day when Christ returns, we will have perfect peace. In the new creation, there will be no more war or violence or evil or death. But at least this beginning of peace, especially the ultimate peace between us and God, this is established by Christ through the Spirit.
Now, it looks to me, you mentioned new creation. It looks from this poetic rendering of it here, the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. The fruitful field is deemed a forest. Do you think it would be fair to say that the new creation will be much better than anything we can ever imagine?
Yeah, I mean, it's hard to describe exactly what it's going to be like, but one way I've explained it to my people is imagine the most perfect day in this fallen world that you can imagine, and the new creation will be 100 times better than that. But I think it's important to remember that when Scripture does talk about the new creation, even though it will be an earthly paradise, the greatest thing is that we're finally at harmony with God, and we're face to face with Him. So the greatest thing about the new creation is not that we get to live forever in a paradise. The greatest thing about the new creation is we get to be with the Lord.
Amen to that. Yes, and no more tears, no more sorrows, all that kind of stuff.
Right.
What about this peace now? I mean, do we have to wait for it? Wait until the last day to receive it? I mean, what about peace now? Even when the world is spinning out of control, even when things get rough and tumble in our own lives, how can we have peace?
We have peace ultimately by realizing that we have all that we need in Jesus. Paul talks about this in Romans 5, where he says, you now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk about how, because you have this peace, your sins are forgiven, you are holy in God's sight through Christ, you are reconciled to Him in Christ, because you have this peace. Even when God allows you to suffer this side of heaven, and He does, He will even use that to build character you and to draw you closer to Him. And so this peace, this reconciliation with God, it doesn't mean that I don't have, you know, days of sadness or fear in this world. What it does mean is that through faith I cast my anxieties on the Lord, knowing that He cares for me, and knowing that not even death itself can ultimately separate me from the hope I have in Christ. And so even though I might go through this life with trials and burdens and have to daily come to God with my fears and anxieties, I have this peace that passes all understanding that I have certain hope, even in the midst of circumstances that might call that into question.
Well, yeah, that peace thing there, it's very hard to obtain, especially when life is spinning out of control. But I also notice here it's, I should say, hard to obtain outside of Jesus. I mean, if I'm trying to obtain it myself, I end up failing.
Yeah.
But the peace comes from Christ. But I notice here in Isaiah 32, verse 17, it's kind of parallel with quietness.
Yeah.
Right? And I don't know about you, Pastor Eckstein, but I know many folks in my own congregation, even me with my own schedule, my own life, things are not always quiet. It's always go, 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 rush, rush, rush. And thinking especially of this time of year, you know, so many people doing their Christmas shopping and I haven't done mine yet, but I get stuck in traffic behind those who are doing theirs. And I'm not peaceful and quiet at those times.
Oh, no. And I think, you know, I think of the Bible verse, you know, be still and know that I am God.
Yeah.
You know, at times I think we need to just make time. We all have the same amount of time, 24 hours in a day. We just have to ask ourselves, you know, what do we value? And we have to learn to value some time just to sit and spend time meditating on God, praying to him, casting our anxieties on him, as Peter says, knowing that he cares for us, and taking time to do that, and there realizing that finally Christ is our rest. You know, this side of heaven, there's going to be trials and difficulties, but we finally have that rest, that quietness, when we take time just to be still and remember God's promises for us.
Okay, let's go back to some questions that James sent in via email here. Back to the part in Isaiah 32 about the fool and speaking. He does ask this question as well. What can you say to a fool to encourage him to be a generous, good steward of his abundant life when he tells you that he prefers obeying God rather than men, and that as a result, he's certain that he'll continue to be blessed if he keeps all his blessings of abundance to himself, because he doesn't want to enable the dependents or aid the lazy or the undeserving poor. What do you say to somebody like that?
Well, you know, if he's talking about the fool, I think maybe of the modern-day person who's into this prosperity gospel that, you know, if I just follow God's principles of prosperity, I'm going to be blessed with wealth and God wants me to be rich. You know, that nonsense. First of all, yeah, God may indeed bless certain people with riches, but as Christians we know he wants us to be good stewards of those. And even though we obviously don't want to enable people who are being irresponsible, sometimes the best way to love somebody is to help them realize, you know, here's where you need to repent and improve your life. But at the same time, we need to realize that God blesses us so we can be a blessing. Scripture is very clear that we should be aware of the truly needy and consider it a privilege and a joy to be God's hand to help them in their distress. And so the idea that I'm going to keep all the wealth for myself, you know, because that's what it means to be a Christian after all, to have a material blessings, is missing the point that the real riches that we all have is forgiveness of sins in Christ. And true poverty is thinking that our greatest riches is material things rather than the mercy we have in Jesus.
Yeah, and back to the material wealth there, God does give us money and possessions, I like to tell people, for two different reasons. One, to support ourselves, but 9 times out of 10, or at least 8 times out of 10, whatever the case may be, we generally have more than we really need.
Yes.
And so he does give us money and wealth to help other people as well.
Yes. You know, and thank God, especially in America, we're all guilty of not being the stewards we ought to be. But, you know, we can come to God with that sin, knowing that we're forgiven in Christ. And then that forgiveness, you know, I think of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, you know, even though Christ had everything, he became poor. That is, he gave of himself to serve us. And so in the same way, the gospel sets us free to say, hey, you know, I have everything I need in Jesus. So if someone's in need, I don't have to cling to my stuff. I can give it to them in joy, knowing that I already have everything I need in Jesus.
Right. So just a couple minutes left here. How would you kind of wrap everything up and put a bow on it? What's the overall point of Isaiah chapter 32 here?
The overall point really is first of all, repentance. Recognize all the ways that we have trusted in false gods, whether it's, you know, false religions or our own wisdom or our material possessions. And then see that our true hope is in God and the promises that he gives us in Christ, who is the king who will reign in righteousness. And his reign began on the cross, where he as part of his plan from eternity, you know, sacrificed himself in our place of damnation that we might be forgiven. And when we see that the reign of God beginning there, we truly see how much God loves us. And it's that love that finally transforms us and moves us to live a new life.
Okay, that's a great way to wrap it up there, and the great message from Isaiah chapter 32. So tell me, you have Advent services this evening?
Yes, we do, as long as we don't get any more snow.
How much snow did you get?
Oh, we've got, oh gosh, at least 8 inches.
But 8?
Yeah, the wind is dying down, and we're not getting any more snow, and they're cleaning the streets, so if it keeps up like this, we should be able to have church. You know, in North Dakota, we're pretty hardy. As long as, you know, don't have 12 feet of snow on the ground, we get around, we make it work.
Yeah. Folks in North Dakota and South Dakota, Wyoming, Montana, they know how to deal with snow.
That's right.
I'm sure you might remember from seminary days, when you were here in St. Louis, that not a whole lot of people in St. Louis know how to drive on snow.
Oh, no.
I hope I'm not insulting anybody, but that's what I've noticed over the years. Like, I want to be very careful when I get out on snow. I like getting out there, but it's the other people that worry me.
Exactly.
Well, it really is.
Interesting, up here in North Dakota, we have a lot of new people from the south coming up here for work, and they don't know how to drive in the snow, so it makes things interesting.
Very interesting. Well, Pastor Tom Eckstein from Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota, thank you very much for joining us.
And my privilege.
And folks, I hope you have a good rest of the day and a good Advent service if you're able to go tonight, this final Wednesday of Advent, or maybe there's an Advent service for you next week as well. But the Lord's blessings to you. Let me leave you with this prayer from the Lutheran Study Bible. Holy Spirit, Lord and giver of life, help me to live this day trusting in my Savior, happily producing the fruit of good works. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 33 coming up tomorrow right here on Thy Strong Word.